Hello, and welcome to our sermon series, The Beatitudes. Today's message is entitled, Blessed Are the Meek. May you be blessed as we share God's word with you today.
So today we are coming on to the next beatitude. I hope for those of you who have been here that you've been enjoying the sermon series. We have been going through the beatitudes, one beatitude at a time. So there are eight beatitudes. Today we are on Blessed Are the Meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think each time we've talked about the Beatitudes, we started by saying, what does blessed mean? And maybe there's been a little bit of a different take on the word blessed each time. We've talked about it means happy, supreme happiness. We talked about the pursuit of happiness. Today, I'd like to maybe introduce another phrase. Oh, the joy. Oh, the joy. So if we think about the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the joy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And why oh, the joy? Because the promise given in each beatitude so far outweighs the person being described. So when we say, oh, the joy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The riches of God so far outweigh the poverty in us and the poverty in this world. Oh, the joy of those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What a contradiction. Oh, the joy of those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The depth and the breadth and the width of the comfort in the love of Christ far outweighs any mourning that we have to go through during this life. And we can be sure that during this life, there will be the best of times, and there will be the worst of times. And so today we come to, oh, the joy of the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The family inheritance, what is going to be coming, far outweighs the meekness required to be a follower of Christ. So today, when we think about blessed, let's think of, oh, the joy. Mrs. White talks about the advancing line of Christian experience. Poverty says, nothing in my hand I bring. Mourning cries, O wretched man that I am. Meekness says, my heavenly Father knows better. And next week, Daniel will be preaching next week, and it will all be all about thirsting. Thirsting says, make me like you, Lord. There is a progression in the Beatitudes. I wish our Christian experience was always a progression. The reality is, for most of us, for all of us, that progression is an iteration, a cycle in nature. We go through these things as we come through different experiences in our lives. As the Lord takes us deeper into relationship with Him, we can feel that we're doing great, and then suddenly the Lord will reveal something to us, or we will mess up and we are right back at the poverty and we start going through the cycle again. This is not a straight line, it's a cyclical thing. But each time, hopefully, we get to know the Lord a little bit more. So, let's talk about meekness. For those of you who are beginning to know me, only been here since January, I do like going to the Greek and the Hebrew. I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar by any means. I have a Bible study software called Logos, which I love. which helps you to go back to the Greek, and then you can look at the word and you can look at all the occurrences of that Greek word in the New Testament, and it will also take you to the LXX. What is the LXX? Yeah, it's the translation of the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek. So it's a great way of looking at the context of some of these Greek New Testament words within the Old Testament. But the Greek is an adjective. Adjective, there you go. The Greek, it's praeis. I think it's pronounced praeis. It means gentle, humble, considerate, courteous, and therefore exercising self-control. It is used 16 times in the New Testament. The Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary says, meekness is the attitude of heart, mind, and life that prepares the way for sanctification. The attitude of heart, mind, and life that prepares the way for sanctification. What is sanctification? Being like Jesus. Transformation, being like Jesus. So what I'd like to do is look at two people around this theme of meekness. The first person I'd like to look at is Moses, who is actually called the meekest person who lived at his time, and we'll look at that passage. And then we're going to look at Jesus, who is the ultimate example of meekness, and we just pick one scripture where Jesus talks about meekness. So first of all, Moses. So if you have your Bibles, your e-readers, I do have the text on there, but I also want to encourage you to stay, to actively participate. Okay, so please get your Bibles out. Turn to Numbers 12, verses 1 to 4. And we read this. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman, or Ethiopian, because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. By the way, when it says in the Bible, the Lord heard it, it means something's going to happen, okay? It means something is going to happen. And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek. That's that word. The Hebrew word is actually praist. Okay, praist is the Greek word. The Hebrew word is a noun. So that's the translation. It's the same word where we say blessed are the meek. It's the meek in Hebrew. So it said, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and to Miriam, come out, you three, to the tent of meetings. And the three of them came out. If you like, we have the leadership team of Israel here. These were the three most prominent people. You have Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And essentially you have division amongst the leadership team. And it's interesting here that Moses is described, Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. What is interesting here is that if you believe Moses wrote Numbers, then Moses is describing himself as very meek. Now, that's under divine inspiration, okay? And this is why I believe the Bible's true, because of very things like this. Because also, as well as Moses describing himself as very meek under divine inspiration, Moses also reflects all the things he did wrong in his life under divine inspiration. Nobody would write a book like the Bible if they were trying to reflect themselves the best. This is why I firmly believe the Bible is true and is the Word of God. So Moses is described as a very meek man. Now, what is going on here? We have some moaning and leadership challenging going on. And it talks about Zipporah Moses' wife, who it says was from Cush. So the map isn't brilliant, I'll be honest. Can you see the little red dot? So you see Cush down here. This would be Ethiopia. You've got Egypt over here, the Sinai Peninsula. Obviously you've got Israel up here. Now, Zipporah was also, so she's described here by Miriam and Aaron as a Cushite, an Ethiopian woman. But the reality is she was also a Midianite from here, over here. So what do we have going on here? So Zipporah, as a Midianite, was a descendant of Abraham. But she wasn't a descendant of Jacob, so she wasn't of the tribe of Israel, as it were. So what you have going on here is, previous to this, we have elders that have been appointed. So Moses was overwhelmed, and his father-in-law comes along and says, why don't you get some managerial skills going here, and he appoints 70 elders. So probably what is happening here is that Miriam and Aaron are feeling their leadership being challenged, their influence being challenged. And what do? To try and undermine Moses and say, well, you know, God also speaks through me. Duh. Yes, he does. He speaks through me. Duh. But what do? They go to something that has obviously been an issue for a long time. And that is the dissatisfaction with Moses' choice of a bride. Have you ever been with in-laws where it's become outlaws? Where somebody is not happy with your choice of bride or partner? Have you ever been in that situation? It's good to know that the Bible talks about such things, isn't it? This is another reason why I think the Bible's the truth. It just brings these things out. And then look what happens. I think the Israelite family, Moses' Israelite family, this is a little bit of white space here in the Bible where I'm filling in based off my understanding of the scripture and what I think is going on here. I think they look down on Zipporah. I think since the day they had found out they married, the Israelite family looked down on Zipporah. And so this whole thing comes to a head with this leadership going on. So We have that situation. And I can imagine Moses and Zipporah had lived with this for a long, long time. Moses had lived with the fact that people looked down on his wife, and his wife had lived with this for such a long time. And so this is why in the Bible, I believe it says Moses was the meekest man at the time, because he didn't try and fight this. He didn't say anything. He trusted himself to God. So Moses and Zipporah are silent. I also wonder whether this whole incident, you read about Moses, and there are times when you feel that he's the reluctant leader, which is always a good sign, by the way, where you have a reluctant leader. That's a good thing. And I just wonder if Moses might have been thinking, fine, take on the leadership, take it. I don't care, take it. But Moses committed himself to God, and God took care of it. God took care of it in his way and his time. And that's what I think meekness, when we're looking at Moses and why is Moses called, you know, the meekest man at his time, meekness is committing our way to the Lord. Meekness is letting God argue our case in his way and his timing. Often when we try and argue our case, we dig the hole deeper. That's been my experience. I'm sure you're all better than me, but my experience is when I start arguing my case, the hole just gets deeper. Meekness is not retaliating when we have every right. Meekness is not retaliating when we have every right, but letting God be our advocate. We know what happened next. In this story, for those of you who know your Bible, the Lord dealt with Miriam and Aaron. And the Lord did two things. He reaffirmed the leadership of Moses, and, in capital letters, He reaffirmed the marriage of Moses. He did both. He did both. I can just imagine, after this scene, Zipporah walking a little bit higher. Yes, my name's Zipporah. Wife of Moses. Zipporah with a Z. I can imagine that she walked a little bit higher. God affirmed the leadership of Moses, and he affirmed the marriage of Moses. Moses and Zipporah showed their meekness by committing their way to God and letting him fight the battle for them. And God did fight the battle in his time and in his way. And he will do that for each one of us. When we are misunderstood, there is such a temptation to try and deal with that misunderstanding. And so often it can just go, it can make things worse. There are times, and we need wisdom and discernment, when we just need to be still and let God be God and let him deal with things in his time. So that's the first example, if you like, of meekness from the Old Testament. Now let's turn to Jesus. If Moses was the meekest man at his time, then Jesus, without a doubt, is the meekest person who ever walked this planet. And we can learn so much from him. We talked about in Sabbath school a little bit about this, but when you think about meekness and you think about Jesus, what comes to your mind? That there are two things that come to my mind. His total identification with you and I. He emptied himself. God became man, and he totally identified with us. Total identification. And then secondly, his absolute surrender to the will of his Father. That was his meekness as well, his absolute surrender to the will of his Father. But it wasn't reluctant surrender. It was joyful surrender to the will of his Father and the plan of salvation. Those are two things that really come out to me in terms of when we talk about meekness. And then we come on to these beautiful set of verses, which I believe can be an encouragement to all of us and demonstrate what meekness looks like for each one of us. So let me read them again. We read them, I've got a dry throat. We read them earlier as well. But let's read them again. So Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So where we have the word gentle, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, that gentle is the Greek word for meek. It's the same word being used there. So if we look at this scripture, we have four verbs that stand out. And I'm conscious of the time, so I'm going to have to cut things down. But you have four verbs here, which are beautiful verbs. You have come, take, learn, and find. Four verbs, which is all about meekness. Come, take, learn, find. Come to me. It's such a beautiful invitation. Come as you are. Come to me, says Jesus. Come as you are. You have to understand. Oh, we'll come on to that in a bit. Jesus meets us where we are at, with compassion and understanding. I remember attending a Billy Graham rally when I was, for those of you who come here know that I actually became a Christian when I was 16 and it was a Baptist. I only became an Adventist because I wanted to marry my wife, who gave the children's story, and it's only over time that I've actually accepted the doctrines of the Adventist Church. So God uses all types of motives, okay? So that's the conclusion now. But I went to a Billy Graham rally when I was first becoming a Christian, and it was in the UK, I think it was in Bristol, and you know that Billy Graham recently passed away. Billy Graham had a remarkably very simple altar call. And I'm not here to debate the merits of altar calls, etc., etc. That's not the point for today. But he had a very, very simple altar call. It was, God loves you. Christ died for you. You need to repent of your sins. Get out of your seats. Come to the front and someone will pray for you. It was a very simple, come as you are. I fear that sometimes we overcomplicate the start of the journey. And that's all I'm going to say there. But it's a very, Jesus invites us, come as we are to him. So the second one. Take my yoke. To really have context here, in Jesus' time, the taking of my yoke was more to do with taking on the Torah. The yoke was with the Torah, with the law. Yoke yourself to the Torah. Yoke yourself to the law. And we all know with the law that the religious elite of the days had taken what God had said, and then they had added so much that it was impossible. I wonder whether when Jesus was using this metaphor, I wonder whether Jesus made yokes for oxen. Carpenter, his father was a carpenter. I just wonder if he was going back and if he had actually made some of these. So when he was talking about it, he was thinking about that. But it's quite clear what the invitation here is, to yoke ourselves to Christ. And the yoke, Christ says, my yoke, his life, his way, his meekness, his gentleness. So come, take, learn from me. Learn from me. Who is the teacher in this relationship? It's clear that God is the teacher in this relationship. We are the student in this relationship. One thing I am, back when we were in California, when we'd pick up our kids from the school, so many parents would ask their kid, did you have fun today at school? That's good to have fun, but I think a better question is, what did you learn today at school? So that's what Jesus does. Learn from me. Learn from me. And then finally, find rest. Find rest. You have kept count of my tossing. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Ultimately, the rest, the happiness, the blessedness, the oh my joy, will only be found when we inherit the earth. We know that Alexander the Great, his empire was very quick and very large. You have the Roman Empire, which was a lot more deliberate, a lot more forceful, just ruthlessness. They crushed everything. And so I keep coming back to this image when we talk about inheriting the earth. And I talked about this when we did a very quick series on the young Daniel. And I just want to repeat something here. I want to keep it really simple. This side, the armpit of the universe, that's the world we live in. And it's getting worse and worse. The armpit of the universe. This side here, the meek shall inherit the earth. The kingdom that is coming. I was told off because I really did a big boom last time when with this smashing, and I think it scared a few people, so I got told off. So, boom! This hits the feet and it covers the whole world. The meek, those on the rock, they shall inherit the earth. That is the promise of this beatitude. I finish off with two quick quotes from the message of the Sermon on the Mount. Self-renunciation is the way to world dominion. And another one, through self-exaltation our first parents lost the kingdom entrusted to them. Through meekness, it may be regained. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Amen.